Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts. And Acts, of course, is the... it's interesting. For a while, it was referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, when in reality, it's probably a little bit better or more accurate to say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. As He guided these young apostles, these young church through the course of establishing the church and her ministries and her understanding of what God would have us to do. In the Gospels, we see Christ's lessons on morality and on love and grace and these kinds of things. In Acts, we see the church come to life and exhibit those things. And so we're in some very formative years, the formative years of the early church. And we will, some things are kind of repetitive, as our story today somewhat is very similar to one that we read and talked about in chapter 4 as we go along. I'm reading today in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 32, and it follows the message of last week, where we talked about the tension that was created, and are we a part of this new movement for the Messiah, and what does it mean to be involved, and does that put us at risk with the authorities, and we've seen incredible miracles happen, we want to be a part of that, and yet we're a little uneasy in meeting in the temple, and all of the struggles that, you know, Peter and John, they were arrested, and all these kind of things, and so it's just a lot unexpected kinds of tension from that, and it did not go away. And so we read today, and this is right after it talks about all the crowds gathering from the towns around Jerusalem and bringing their sick and those that were tormented by impure spirits. It says all of them are healed. That's the last part of our text from last week. And today's text begins. It says, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. That would include the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, all of those that were later. Sadducees, remember, they're the watchdog of the Old Testament Torah. And the Pharisees were the ones who were so zealous for Israel's independence, and they despised the Romans, while the Sadducees worked with the Romans. And then you had the priests that were there also, and they were kind of the ones that navigated between the two. And so it was everyone, they said, the whole assembly of the elders of Israel. And they sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officials did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and they're determining to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Heavenly Father, help us to look into this story and ask ourselves questions that are pertinent for us today as we admire the courage and the movement of your Spirit in the church. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This second arrest was, it was inevitable. There's so many, there are similarities, although also differences from the first story such as this that we read in chapter 4. High priest and all his apostles, when they looked at the miracles and they saw the influence of this young movement in the life of Jerusalem, it says they were incredibly jealous. Well, I don't think it was jealous for their message. I think what they were jealous was for is their reputation and their influence. I mean, they looked at this young church, and if they're going to defy direct orders from this, that wasn't done. When the Sanhedrin gave as firm and direct orders as they gave Peter and John, "Do not preach in this name," those kind of things were obeyed always. But not now. And they were struggling. They've never had this kind of challenge, and it brought all kinds of things. Not only their own status, but their influence and their power, and the fact that in the realm of local politics and the temple area, the Romans let them alone. They let them take care of that. And what the Sadducees feared was that if this new movement began to take away their authority and they weren't able, that the Romans would come in and just take over every single aspect of their lives. And they were very, very fearful of that. So they arrested them and they put them in the public jail, maybe to let them stew overnight or whatever. But the Bible says that during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Now, what happened in there is not. This is a very, very brief explanation of something that was a little bit involved. Number one, the next day, when the Sanhedrin sent the Levites, most likely officers, to go get them, evidently the jailers were absolutely unaware that they weren't there. So they were standing guard. The doors were locked. They looked inside. And so what happened that night before that they were not aware? Well, we're not told exactly. Actually, the scriptures, it goes into a little more detail later when Peter will be freed. But on this one, we just know that they were moved from that jail to freedom without anyone knowing. And when they were, the angel told them, "Go stand in the temple courts." He didn't say go hide and go kind of hang out a little bit and let all the furor die down. "Go tomorrow, go to the temple courts and tell the people about this new life." And at daybreak, the temple was closed at night. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts and they, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. And then the high priest comes, and they gathered everyone together. They called in all the people that were a part of that group, probably 70, 80, and brought them together and said, "Okay, go get them, and we're going to grill these guys." And they weren't there. And they said they didn't know what to make of it. They were just stymied. And someone said, look, these guys that we put in jail yesterday, they're right back where they were before, saying the same things. So they were furious, and the captain went with the officers and brought the apostles. However, because they were so popular, they didn't use very rough tactics. They simply went and brought them in. I think it's interesting that the apostles evidently didn't fight that. When they said, come with us, they went with them. The apostles were brought in. They made to appear before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest says, didn't you get it? We gave you absolutely explicit, firm orders not to teach in this name. And not only are you filling the whole city with this, you're trying to blame us for his blood. And this is one of the differences in this. Before it was just Peter and John. This time they arrested all the apostles. And the text says that Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. You remember in chapter 4 when it's just Peter and John, and they told them the same thing. He says, whatever is right in God's eyes to listen to you or to him, you be the judge. As for us, we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and heard. Same story. It says, the God of our ancestors. Interesting that Peter is still identifying with being Jewish and being Israel, because he's saying that our God, the God of our ancestors, we're talking about the same God, the Father. Raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. They said, you're trying to blame us for his death. Peter says, yeah, you killed him. Not a way to win friends and influence people. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I don't think any of us are going to see a day when we are forbidden to preach the name of Jesus, to preach the gospel. We will increasingly see the day when we are not supported to do that. We've lived in a kind of a sheltered environment in this experiment of the United States of America, where the freedom of religion was separated from the rule of government. And how long that's going to last, I don't know. But I don't think that any of us will see a day when they say you cannot preach the name of Jesus. But in their day, they were ordered by the people who had the authority not to do that. And you ask yourself, so why? Why did they go the next day? Why did they put themselves right in an environment where they knew what was going to happen? It would have been so easy and understandable for them to say, we need to kind of pause here. Hey, we still believe in Jesus, and we still believe the gospel, and we're not turning our backs on him, and we still believe in salvation through Jesus, but how are we going to help anybody preaching if we're in jail? I mean, don't we kind of need to watch ourselves so that, you know, we can live to fight another day. I mean, there were a lot of logical reasons and acceptable ones, most likely, for them to kind of put a pause on all that. But they refused to do it. And you ask, why? Well, the key is verse 29, when Peter and the apostle says, we must obey. We tell others about the message of Christ because Christ has instructed us to do exactly that. His last day on this earth, he looked across the breadth of those who were seeing. He says, go therefore unto all corners of the earth, preaching and teaching them, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded. We have orders to do this from the God whom we say we believe in. We obey, and obedience is not a meritorious work. Obedience is a response to grace. Obedience is a response to faith. Why did they do it? They did it to obey, but they obeyed because they believed. And why do they believe? Because the text says we're witnesses of this. We're witnesses of these things along with the Holy Spirit. Why is it that some people are anxious and obedient to share their faith and others are very, very reluctant? You know what a witness is? A witness is someone who has firsthand knowledge of what they're talking about. If you go into a courtroom and you said, this happened, how do you know it happened? Well, somebody told me. That doesn't... thrown out. You say, how do you know that happened? Because I was there. And I saw it. And I heard it. What did it say? The angel of the Lord said, tell these people about this new life. How are you? You know why you're a witness to that? Because you have a new life. The power of a church is a power of people that have encountered the life-saving and the soul-saving and the life-transforming presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. They were witnesses of what had happened within them. With the strength and the power of these few people whose lives had been transformed, having the impact it said, you wonder how, when we see churches that have thousands of people sitting in their pews and their chairs or whatever, how they gather together, hearing the gospel and hearing the Great Commission, how few there are who depart from there and are obedient in sharing their faith, you wonder. There may be thousands sitting there, but how many have truly been changed by the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit? I have absolutely no judgment to bring on great assemblies and churches. They're wonderful things, and the fact that so many people hear the gospel is what we all dream about. But what will keep me constant and what will keep me consistent in my Christian faith is my own intimacy and closeness with the presence of the Holy Spirit within, which will guide me and empower me and drive me to do just that. I am encouraged in the assembly. I'm encouraged when I'm around people that I see who care for me and who love for me and who receive the Word of God. And it's a wonderful thing, but when I'm alone and when I'm in the course of encounter and maybe even conflict over issues of faith, the thing that will have me strong is not my memory of my association with the church, which is vital to maintain our fidelity, I think. Look, what will drive me to be faithful is the personal life transforming encounter with the Holy Spirit. When someone says, well, you know what about this and what about that? You know what? They're going to ask me questions. I get asked questions all the time that I don't have the answer for. I mean, I can answer a bunch of them, but there's some of them. I am not the supreme answer man. Matter of fact, I get nervous when I get to know somebody that has the answer to every question. But in any event, at some point, I simply rely on that I know what happened to me. And the things that I have personally witnessed in seeing homes restored, lives transformed, and my own personal walk with a Savior who knows me so well and still loves me. So even though we don't have authorities raining down on us, trying to shut us down from because of what we say or the songs that we sing or any of those kind of things, the challenge of sharing the gospel in an unfriendly culture is still here. And if I understand the scriptures correctly, it will always be a battle we have to be willing to encounter. And if you're going to encounter it, you will need something besides sermon notes from what you might have heard me say through the years. You will need an encounter in your life that makes you different than you were before. That gives you a resource and a resolve and a worldview that is different. One that you look at people who don't love you and you have the capacity to love them. Maybe the hardest thing we have to do. But it was important enough for Jesus to give his life for. And he did. And when he sat down with his disciples and talked to them about what was coming, he said, I long to be with you. Do you long to be with God's people? Do you long to learn the stories of Scripture and do you long to sense intimacy with the Creator that the stories of the Bible tell us about? Do you long to have that kind of a life and experience? Do you long for a life that would be such that when you sit down to share your faith, all you have to do is tell your own story? Well, it can be yours. It can be yours. Jesus died to make it so. That's why we come to a portion in our service that we remind ourselves of the night that Jesus sat with his disciples and shared with them the new covenant. He sat around the table as they were reclining and he broke the loaf of bread that they had and passed it around. And he said, this bread is my body and it's broken for you. Take and eat it. In the same way, he took the cup. So this cup is my blood that's shed for you. The blood in a covenant for Israel was something they were very, very familiar with. For the sacrificial lamb, and it takes away the sin of the people on a day of atonement. They were understood that metaphor. And he said, this cup is a new covenant of my blood that's shared for you. Take and drink all of it. And as often as you gather together in my name, do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would remind us that you love us just as much as you did the church in the days of the apostles. You're just as powerful. You're just as great. The message is just as overwhelming. And your spirit is just as transformative. And I just pray that we would have the trust and the faith the apostles had. I trust that you would have us realize not just our obligation, but a zeal to obey you. Because in telling the story of the gospel, we would tell our own story. Help us to be the church you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.